Amen. We come to this place to give him praise, honor, and glory for the things that he's brought us through in our life. And I think we take it for granted. I think we take for granted that the amount of work that our pastor puts in his sermons, that God is in the midst of working in that man. And I pray today that you would be free in your worship. I pray today that you would respond to whatever God puts on your heart, because that man needs to know how much that his word and his message means to us. So please support our pastor today. Please support the praise band while they're up here. If you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, let today be that day that you come to a saving knowledge of who he is. If we want to see revival break out, church, it starts here. It starts with us. We can't wait for another visitor to come through that door and show us how to worship. I'm going to be embarrassed when I go to heaven if I think it's sitting on a pew, church. I'm thankful that God saved my heart, and I pray that revival breaks in this place, because we have a lot of amazing people here. And when we get together in a community of worship, they better hang on, folks. It's going to be good. Thank you. I'm sorry about that.
Hi. I've always got to say good morning, good morning. Let's go. Morning. There we go. Good. Thank you, Brandon. And I'm going to echo real quick, guys. Men, I'm going to say it, guys. We had to express it Friday night. I love you guys. When men can say I love you to each other, it's an important thing. It's a big step in our life that we can express that in a setting that is safe and is absolutely God-filled, heartfelt, and amazing. Ask any man on the trip. It is absolutely unreal. You learn new names. You learn who's king of the mat. You learn who snores. You learn who eats more fish than anybody could. But, yeah, that's right, Mike. But it's one of those things. It's absolutely amazing. But you come back stronger as friends. But more importantly, you come back stronger as brothers in Christ. And it's something that should carry on in our house as well as our church. Amen. Amen. All right, visitors. Woo, you got woke up this morning if it's your first time visiting here. But we would ask that you would take a moment to fill out the visitor card in the back of the pew and drop it in the offering plate as it comes around. Homebound member of the week is Penny Larmer, so please keep her in your prayers, as well as all those on the prayer list. Please keep Natalie and Stoney. They did have their baby Denny this week, but just keep them in your prayers. Birthdays. Woohoo! Kathy Phillips, August 18th. Whoa, happy birthday. There is a correction here. Dwight Fortner is August 19th, tomorrow. Hey, Kim Deans is August 19th, and Debbie Carpenter, August 24th. So please keep those people in your prayers and wish them a happy birthday. Ladies' Faith Night, August 18th, 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. I'm going to go ahead and challenge you, ladies. Man, I hope the Spirit moves y'all as hard as it moved this men's group, because that is unreal. So please take that serious. August 25th, we have deacon election. Please see the insert and be much in prayer for that next week. August 25th is our Sunday morning connect, where all of our Sunday school groups, adult groups, are going to get together in the fellowship hall. And there is food. We got that confirmed last week. And this is not a, let's see who we can bid out, swap out, change out. This ain't a draft where we're drafting people. It's connecting. Get to know who you feel like worshiping with. That's what's going to be amazing about it. Samaritan Purse, we're going to have the packing party September 8th. From 12:30 to 2. Kathy does amazing with that. So please put that on your calendar just to help with all that. Be in prayer for our elevator. We know there may be some inconvenience going on. We have some people here ready to help get you in and out of the sanctuary. We're working on some other options, but be patient and be in prayer with it. August 22nd is the grief share. There will be no supper. Just wanted to make that sure. The share will go on. It is needed, but there will not be a supper that night. And I think that's all I got, unless Brandon knocks me back down again wanting to get back up here. And I can almost guarantee you there's probably a half dozen more men right now that love to get up and testify about it. But it's an amazing thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father God, as we humbly come before you, Father, we just thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, we do lift up the many that are sick, that are hurting here this morning. Lord, we lift up the many things that were brought up at the men's retreat, Lord, that we can't say, but Father, you know what they are. And Lord, we just pray that your healing hand would be upon each and every one of them. Lord, we continue to lift up Pastor Tony to you, Father, that you would allow his ministry to continue to grow. Lord, just continue to lead God and direct him in how to lead this church. And Father, we pray that as a congregation, you'd help us to lift him up. Lord, we pray for the word that he brings forth here this morning, Lord, to help us all to know to be part of that word, to let it fill our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's any lost, Lord, that there's any that have backslidden, Lord, allow your spirit to move in a mighty way here today to help bring them forth so we can pray with them, pray for them, Father. And Lord, as always, we're just real careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to a king for all the love you've shown? For all your mercy over me? I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. The rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, oh, how great is your faithfulness. I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. On the cross, you suffered once for all. You made a way. Jesus, in victory you rose. You made us all your own. Now we are saved. You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made a way. Jesus, in victory you rose, you made us all your own, now we are saved. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. For saving me. Called your name, you heard my cry out. out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me.
I'm a little emotional today. God is so good. Our first hymn of praise today will be Take My Life and Let It Be, hymn number 374, followed by Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Please stand and sing with us.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
The Lord has promised good. Pray with me. Dear God, thanks for this wonderful day, Lord. Please, Lord, be each time an offering and each giving a giver today, Lord. And thanks again for the wonderful ministry we had this week, Lord. It was really awesome and fun. And you know, thanks for letting us all have a great time there. And like I said, please be each time an offering and each gift and giver again. And please, Lord, watch over our Pastor Tony to present his message. And everybody gets something out of it. And I pray, amen.
I was a prisoner to myself. I was the maker of my chains. I was shackled by things I thought I wanted. How I thought they made me free. I didn't see their hold on me. All along it was you I really wanted. I've been set free, my shame is gone. Amazing grace is my new song. All the burdens of my heart have finally lifted. Like a stone that rolled away, you pulled me up out of my grave. When I was crying, someone saved me. Lord, you listened. Now I'm free at last. All my pain is in the past. I'm free at last. I can't believe it took so long. Can't believe I ran so far. Can't believe that all that time your love was chasing me. Now I'll shout it from the roof that I'm the living proof. True freedom's only found in the blood of Jesus. I've been set free, my shame is gone. Amazing grace is my new song. All the burdens of my heart have finally lifted. Like a stone that rolled away, pulled me up out of my grave. When I was crying, someone saved me. Lord, you listen. Now I'm free at last. All my pain is in the past. I'm free at last. I'm free like a prisoner, been pardoned, I've been made new. My shackles are broken, you can't tell me what God can do. I'm free like a prisoner, been pardoned, I've been made new. My shackles are broken, you can't tell me what God can do. What God can do, I've been set free, my shame is gone. Amazing grace is my new song. All the burdens of my heart, they're finally lifted. Like a stone that rolled away, you pulled me up out of my grave. When I was crying, someone saved me. Lord, you listen. Now I'm free at last. All my pain is in the past. I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty that I'm free at last. All my My pain is in the past. I'm free at last.
When I was a little boy, my grandmother, who was probably one of the godliest women that I ever knew in my life, she taught me the first two prayers that I ever learned. One of them was a mealtime prayer, the other was a bedtime prayer, and I'm sure you probably know all of them by heart as well, and if you do, say it with me. Here's the mealtime prayer. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. All right. Here's the bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray Thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. All right. You know, that first one, that seems quite simple, doesn't it? You know, it kind of gives thanks to God as the source of all of our blessings, and rightfully so. But that second one, that bedtime prayer, I don't know about you, but that one's a lot more profound, isn't it? I mean, it acknowledges the uncertainty of life. And really, when you think about it, that second prayer is also just a little bit scary. Now, here's what I mean by that. You know, it's kind of heavy for a four-year-old to pray, if I should die before I wake. Am I right? Now, that's a pretty heavy prayer for a four-year-old. But what if that bedtime prayer came true? What if that bedtime prayer came true that you didn't wake up the next morning? And let me take that even a step further. What if you knew that that bedtime prayer would come true tonight? That when you went to sleep tonight, you would not wake up the next morning? Now, that would mean that this is the last day, your last day on earth. What would you do? Think about that just for a second. If you knew this was your last day on earth, what would you do? Well, something like that was on Peter's mind when he wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Before we go to the passage of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for this opportunity that we have to be in Your house today. We've got a great group of folks here. Now, Lord, I know Your Spirit is here. I know that You're here with us. We thank You, O Lord, for the awesome music and being brought to the foot of Your throne to praise You. And now I pray, O Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will continue to move. So that the words on these pages will come right off and into our hearts, and that we will leave here feeling a little bit closer to You. Open up our eyes, O Lord, to see the beauty of Your Word. And it's these things that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of all things is near. Now, what exactly does that mean? The end of all things is near. Now, it certainly includes the day of our death, right? Because when that day comes for you and for me, we are going to leave behind all earthly things. Our hopes, our dreams, our thoughts, our plans, all of it will end when we die, and then we will go off into eternity and meet Jesus. Now, surely Peter means at least that much when he says that the end of all things is near. But I believe that his words go way beyond that. I believe that his words go way beyond that to include the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because folks, when He returns, when Jesus Christ returns, the entire earthly order will come to an end. But how soon are we to that day? How soon are we to the Lord's return? You know, the New Testament tells us that the day of His return is not far away. For example, Romans 13:12 says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here," talking about the day of Jesus' return. James 5:8 says, "The Lord's coming is near." Revelation 22:20, and I believe I've got this one on the screen. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" But have you ever stopped to think long enough about how soon is soon? How soon is soon? When Peter says this, that the end of all things is near, he's actually using a word that means approaching. You can almost read this verse as saying the end of all things is approaching. Now think about it this way. Let's suppose that you're taking your family on a trip to Orlando, okay? You're not flying there, you're driving there. And it's a long drive from Mint Hill to Orlando, isn't it? And your kids and your grandchildren, depending on their age, they don't have any clear concept of time or distance. So you pile in the car and you start heading to Orlando. And as soon as you drive over the South Carolina state line and you're driving through Rock Hill, you hear a voice from the back seat asking, "What is it? Are we there yet?" An hour or so later, we hit Columbia. "Are we there yet?" And then Savannah. "Are we there yet?" And then by the time you get to Jacksonville and you stop to get some gas, as soon as you get out of the car to pump the gas, what do you hear from the back seat? You tell me. "Are we there yet?" You know, the answer to that question is the same in Rock Hill. It's the same in Columbia. It's the same in Savannah. It's the same in Jacksonville. Because the answer to that question is, no, we're not there yet. But we're on the way, and it's not far now. Right? That answer applies to every place that question is asked. We're not there yet, we're on the way, and it's not far now. Well, folks, we could say the very same thing about the Lord's return. No, we're not there yet, but we're on the way, and it's not far now. Folks, as we travel onward through life, the Lord's coming is always close, and it is coming closer at the same time. The Bible even tells us that the Lord's return is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. So Christian, if we believe that, if we believe that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, if we believe that the return of Jesus Christ can happen at any moment, how then should we be living our lives? Well, we're going to try to answer that question this morning. If we know that the Lord's return is close, if we know that the end of all things is near, then how then should we be living our lives? Well, in our passage today, Peter is going to suggest that if we really believe that, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon, then it ought to make a tremendous difference in the way we live our lives. And he singles out four things that are especially important for those living in the last days. For every single one of us as Christians, four things that we ought to be focused on. Look with me at verse 7 of our passage. You already saw the first part of that verse. It says the end of all things is near. But look at what else he has to say in that verse. He says, "Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." You might want to underline, "be alert and of sober mind." Now, what does that mean? What does that phrase, "be alert and of sober mind," means? Well, it means a state of emotional control. Keeping your emotions under control. Why? So that you can pray. Keep your emotions under control so that you can pray. You see, it is so important for us to keep our emotions under control, because when we find ourselves under a great deal of pressure, and how many of you ever feel yourselves under a great deal of pressure? Raise your hand. Every single one of us find ourselves under a great deal of pressure. But if we have our emotions under control, it means that we won't wilt, we won't waver, we won't give into anger, we won't give into fear, we won't lose our composure. Instead, we stay cool, calm, and collected as Christians, even when the pressures of life are closing in around us. Be alert and of sober mind. Now, folks, I know that is hard to do sometimes. Because you see, we live in a time of rapid change in our society, don't we? Rapid change. I mean, advancing technology, what used to take centuries and decades, years and months, now takes weeks, days, hours, and minutes. We live in a time of rapid change. And despite all of the positive things that such change has brought us, it's also brought us some negative things too. Because, folks, many people today, they just cannot take the pressures of life. They can't handle it. There's so much caving in on them, they just can't handle it. And Peter is saying, in these days, in order to survive, you need to be clear-minded so that you can see things in their proper perspective. Now, why would we want to do that? Well, Peter tells us why. So that you may pray. Think about it. When you are always in a hurry, when you are always, you know, running from one thing to another, when you are always uptight, when you are always stressed out, it's easy to become distracted, isn't it? It's easy to become bothered. It's easy to become totally controlled by our emotions. And you know what happens then? You cannot pray. You literally cannot pray because your mind won't stop churning long enough for you to pray. Your mind won't stop worrying enough for you to pray. Because when your mind is going a mile a minute, you cannot pray. You literally cannot pray. You see, when you're wound up, what's the old saying, wound up as tight as a top? Now, for those of you under 30, you'll have to go and Google what is a top. But it used to be a toy. But anyway, when you're wound up so tight, you can't slow down, can you? You can't focus long enough to pray. And folks, that's a problem. Now listen, I know from experience that it is not easy to persevere through hard times. It is not easy. And I know that complaining seems to come naturally to most of us. But you know what happens when we start to pray, though? When you start to pray, you find that your mind starts to clear. And you start remembering and you start focusing. But before long, we're not praying again. Why? Because we've been distracted once again by the pressures of life. Here is Peter's point this morning. He is telling us, in light of the fact that the end of all things is near, do not panic, pray. Do not panic, pray. Christians, keep it together between your ears so that you can pray. And the only advice I can add to that is this. Number one, start praying early in the day, as soon as you wake up. Start praying early in the day before the pressures of that day overwhelm you. And then here's the second, and I have said this more than once since I have been here, and I'm going to say it again. Stay away from the doom and gloom on the cable and network news. Because folks, if you start the day with prayer, and if you don't let anyone or anything steal the joy that you have in Jesus Christ, if you do those things, you will stay cool, calm, and collected all day. And that's Peter's whole point here. Keep your emotions under control so that you can pray. By the way, if there's one thing that the world needs other than Jesus Christ, he needs cool, calm, and collected Christians. We need to do a better job when it comes to that. Look at verse 8. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Wow, what a powerful verse. Look at it again. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Here's what Peter is trying to say here. He says it very eloquently there, but let me paraphrase it in today's language, okay? Be quick to forgive stupid things that other people do. That is exactly what he's saying. And believe me, people do some stupid things. We're all people. Have you ever done anything stupid? Yes, we all have. I saw some people raise their hands. It's not confession time. But we all do that. And Peter says, be quick when people do that. Be quick to forgive them. When it says to love each other deeply, that describes a fervent love. And that word fervent means a passionate intensity. To love somebody passionately, to love somebody intensely. You see, that word fervent was used most often of an athlete displaying a passionate intensity while competing. It pictures a runner stretching for the finish line, a basketball player stretching for a rebound, an outfielder stretching for a fly ball. In other words, a fervent love, to love each other deeply, is a stretched out love. A love that is stretched out. And folks, when it comes to love, we need to make that kind of effort. We need to make that kind of fervent effort. Because folks, let's just say it. True love is difficult, isn't it? True love costs something. And once you really get to know somebody, when you really get to know another person, true love means going to the wall for them. It means going to the limit, stretching to the limit for them. It means putting yourself in a place where you can be vulnerable to them. But to love is also to open yourself up even to the possibility of being hurt. Which is why Peter says here, above all, love each other deeply. And then there's a reason that he gives that command. We are to love each other with that stretched out type of love. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, every time somebody wrongs me, I've got two choices. All right, either I can deal with it, forgive it, cover it, and move on. Or I could drag that person through the mud and stir up all kinds of trouble, right? You've got the same two choices when somebody wrongs you. The meaning of this verse, though, is that love, it refuses to wash its dirty laundry in public. Love means handling sin privately. It means going out of the way to cover it, to treat it discreetly. Exactly the opposite of hatred that exposes someone's weaknesses and humiliates them. First there is love, then there is forgiveness, and then there is silence. Someone once said, love has a short memory and sealed lips. That is so true. Folks, every single person in this sanctuary this morning, we need to hear this from God's Word. Every single one of us. You know why? Because people, others, will indeed fail us a multitude of times, right? They will. But folks, true love, that fervent love, that deep love that Peter is talking about, that type of love isn't surprised when close friends fail us. And that type of love isn't surprised when promises aren't kept. It's not surprised when others write unkind things about us on social media. It's not surprised when we're criticized unfairly. A fervent love expects others to fail us. A fervent love expects to be hurt. It expects to be criticized. But my friends, it keeps going on loving anyway. You know, when you really think about it, that type of love, that true love, that deep love, that fervent love, when you get married, most people, when they get married, they don't have a clue about true love. How many of you had a clue about true love, for those of you who have been married? How many of you had a complete understanding of what that meant? Anybody? Anybody? If I saw somebody's hand raised, I probably would have had a one-on-one conversation with you after church. You know, when we get married, we don't have a clue. Most people on their wedding day, they do not have a clue about true love. I didn't. I didn't have a clue when I married Diane. I learned so much in the first few days of marriage, in the first few weeks of marriage, and still, I only knew about that much. And then even after a few years, you find yourself still learning and you're still growing. This December, Diane and I will be married 37 years. We're learning all the time. That's not reason for applause. Maybe for her, because she's put up with me for all that time. Listen, here's my point. Here's my point, folks. If your marriage is going to succeed, love will have to cover over a multitude of sins. And the same is true of your family. If you want peace and harmony in your family, love will have to cover over a multitude of sins. And the same is true at work. No one can stay at a job for any length of time unless love covers over a multitude of sins. But you know, it's also true of the church. Folks, no church can survive very long unless its members decide that love will cover over a multitude of sins. That applies to every area of life, folks. Why? Because sin is everywhere. And because sin is everywhere, love must stretch out to cover it. And without that stretched out love, we will never be able to live together. Well, preacher, that all sounds well and good, but how do you cover the sins of those who don't even think they hurt you? What do you about those people who don't think they did anything wrong? Folks, if you wait for someone who has hurt you to repent, or if you wait for someone who hurt you to say, "I'm sorry," most of the time, you're going to be waiting forever. You know why? Because very often people who hurt you, either they don't know it, or they don't see it, or they pretend it never happened. And if you try to convince them that they did do something wrong, you better believe it's going to make matters even worse. Am I right? Folks, we must forgive anyway. We cover the sins of those who have hurt us. Look at verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Here's the third thing that Peter is trying to say to us this morning. No, I said that wrong. God is trying to say to us this morning. It's God's word. It's not Peter's word. I misspoke. Here's what God is trying to tell us this morning. Stop complaining and start sharing what God has given you. That's exactly what that verse means. Stop complaining and start sharing what God has given you. That word hospitality that's used in that verse, that means kindness shown to strangers. And you see, back when this was written, back in those days, it was very important in the early church to display hospitality because, you see, they didn't have buildings back then in which to meet. Where did the churches meet? In people's homes. They met in the homes of its members. And back in those days, traveling preachers, traveling teachers, when they would come into town, they would stay with a local family in their home. So the early Christians, they depended on hospitality. They depended on open homes. And back then, to welcome other believers into your home was almost a badge of honor. It was a matter of honor. But Peter gives a stipulation here. He says, do it without grumbling. Now, why in the world would anyone grumble about offering hospitality? Here's why. You see, most of us today, we don't look at our homes the same way that the early Christians looked at theirs. The early Christians, they saw their homes as a tool for ministry. And they understood that God had given them a place to live, not just to get away from the world, but God had also given them a place to live as a means for ministering to others. Now, today, we don't view our homes that way. Far too many of us, we view our homes primarily as a shelter for our family, right? And if we were to open up the door to our homes to anyone, it would be just to entertain maybe some family members, some close personal friends, right? The whole point here is this. Showing hospitality and entertaining, those are two different things. Opening your home to family members and close friends, that is a given. That's where you start. But Peter, he's talking about using your home to minister to the whole body of Christ, to brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't know very well, to open your home to visiting missionaries, to open your home to visitors to your church by inviting them over for dinner, to opening your home to families in need, to open your home to people needing a place to stay. Christian, biblically, your home was never meant to be a monument to your net worth. Your home was never meant to be a badge of your status. Your home was never meant to be a refuge in which you could hide from the world. Christian, your home is meant to be your single best tool for reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. And hospitality, showing hospitality, offering hospitality, is just one way to show that fervent love that we just talked about. To show that fervent love for other believers. But there's one final point that Peter makes in this passage. And it has to do with how we fit together in the local church. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Here's the fourth thing. Use your God-given gifts to bless others. Use your God-given gifts to bless others. And I love what it says there in the first part of verse 10. He says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." Folks, in that one little phrase, we learn three things. First, we learn that every believer has a God-given gift, a spiritual gift, if you will. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Second, we learn that your gift may not be the same as anyone else's gift. And third, we learn that you are to use that gift, whatever that gift may be, you use it to serve others. And then verse 11 categorizes those gifts into two groups, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Well, the speaking gifts, that includes anyone who teaches the Word of God, that includes anyone who preaches the Word of God, whether that's in a public setting, a private setting, whether it's a large group, one-on-one, whether it's from the pulpit or in a Sunday school class. If you preach or teach the Word of God, you have a speaking gift. But Peter says here, if you speak, make sure that you are speaking the very words of God. You see, what is the number one temptation of people who preach and teach God's Word? You tell me what it is. The number one temptation. Got to talk louder than that. I'm a little bit hard of hearing. To give who the glory? Ourselves the glory. Or to teach your opinion. Or to preach your opinion, not God's Word. So Peter is telling us, if you have one of the speaking gifts, if you preach God's Word, if you teach God's Word, then do that. Don't give your opinion. You give what's in God's Word. And then the other gifts that he talks about here are the serving gifts. Now, those include everything else in the church, like cooking a meal for a new mother, cleaning up after a church event, counting the offering, stacking chairs in the fellowship hall, changing diapers in the nursery, visiting the homebound, calling visitors on the phone, writing notes of encouragement, giving money, praying, ushering, singing, playing an instrument. It includes any of the other 1,001 other things that keep the church going. But Peter is saying here, whatever your gift is, whether it is a speaking gift or a serving gift, whatever that gift is, do it in the mighty strength which God supplies. Now, folks, there may be some of you here this morning, you don't know what your God-given gift is. But even as you seek to discover what that gift is, if you see a need in the church, why not resolve to meet it? Because you may find in doing that, you may find your giftedness in areas that you may have never even guessed. Folks, every single one of us here at Wilson Grove Baptist Church, we are the body of Christ. But we're not all alike, are we? We don't all look alike. We don't all come from the same background. We don't all have the same resources. And folks, we also don't have the same gifts, talents, and abilities either. We're all different. But folks, the point is that the church needs every single one of those gifts, talents, and abilities. It all can be used by the Lord. It can all be used to serve others in Jesus' name. Do you realize that one day when we stand before the Lord, He's going to ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? And He's not going to ask what anybody else. He's not going to ask you about anybody else. He's going to ask you about you. And He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you use your time to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ? How did you use your talents to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ? How did you use your treasure to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ? God gives you the gift, and then God gives you the strength to use that gift to serve others. And you know what the result of all of that is? Peter tells us at the end of verse 11. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You see, what happens when we use our gifts to serve others is that they will see Jesus in us. Have you ever let that sink in? That you might be the only Jesus that somebody that you come in contact during the week may ever see? Can they see Jesus in you? In the words that you say, in the things that you do, can they see Jesus in you? But if you're using the gifts that God has given you to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ, they will see Jesus in you. And on top of that, they will praise Him for the help that they have received. This verse is very similar to what Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and deliver. I need new glasses. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He's echoing exactly what Jesus Himself said. So Christian, what are you doing with the gifts God has given you? What are you doing with those gifts? Are you wasting them? Or are you using them for God's glory? Praise band, come on up. And by the way, that's a group of folks who's using their God-given gifts to bless others in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As they're coming up, I want to close. Peter says, the end of all things is near. That's the title of my sermon as well. The end of all things is near. You know, all we have to do today is just look at the world around us. Look at the world around us today. Look at everything that is going on in the world today. Would you agree that we are living in some troubled times? Everywhere we look, things seem to be turned upside down. Long-held standards have fallen. Morals have been cast aside. Nation is rising up against nation. And let's face it, people are worried and people are afraid. But we are told in God's Word, in this passage that we looked at this morning, we are told in God's Word that in these days, Christian, clear your mind for prayer. And in these days, Christian, be quick to forgive others. In these days, Christian, show hospitality to others. And in these days, Christian, use your God-given gifts to serve others. And folks, if we really believe that, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon, then it ought to make a tremendous difference. A tremendous difference in the way that you are living your life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, first and foremost, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough that you sent your Son to die on that cross for us. And for all of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus, we just thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us that opportunity. But we know that Jesus Christ is coming back again soon. And Lord, we don't know when that time is. We just know it's imminent. It could happen at any time. And my prayer, O Lord, is that in this time that we have been placed here on this earth, that we will do everything that we can to prepare for that. That we will do everything that we can to prepare others for that. To let other people see Jesus in us. And, oh Lord, we know that if we do these things that you have presented in your word this morning, that if we do those things, then other people will see Jesus in us. Oh Lord, I know I fall so short so many times. But because of your mercy and because of your grace, you pick me back up. And I continue to try to do what you have laid on my heart to do, what you want me to do. And my prayer is that you will do the same thing for every person in this room. But most of all, Lord, I pray that every person in this room, if they do not have things right with you right now, that before they leave here today, that they will make things right. Lord, we need to be a bold church. In these last days, we need to be a bold church, not only to reach other people for Christ, but we need to be bold even in this sanctuary when we realize that we're not doing what you have called us to do. And my prayer, O Lord, that if anyone feels you in their hearts right now, trying to tell them something, that they will have the boldness to come down this aisle and make things right with you. And it's these things that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The only thing that I want to add is this. What decision has God laid on your heart this morning? Let's stand and let's sing together. And remember, we're not singing to each other. We're singing to Him. And my prayer is that you will let the words of this song sink right into your hearts. It's a powerful song. Let's get things right with Him today. Let's sing together.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there's
Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, that as we leave this place, wherever we go this week, whoever we meet this week, help us, O Lord, to speak the name of Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to be like Jesus to other people so they can see Him in us. That's what You called us to do, to go out and share the love of Jesus. We thank You, O Lord, for this time that You have given us this morning to come and worship together. And I feel Your presence in this place. And I pray, O Lord, that You will go with us and that we will feel Your presence throughout this week. Thank You for loving us. And it's these things that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing left. Talking about using your God-given talents to serve others. Diane and I, over the past several months, have felt led to lead a young married couple's Bible study. And we are going to start that this Saturday night. We already have 9 couples committed on coming to that. So please be in prayer for all of them. But this is where we need your help. I don't want any of those 9 couples to worry about babysitting, okay? So if you have a God-given talent to take care of some kids for an hour and a half next Saturday night here at the church, Will you please see me or Diane afterwards? Okay, we already have some lined up, but we have a lot of kids coming. So we need a lot of people to help us out. So if you feel led to do that, please let one of us know before you leave. Thank you so much for being here. Y'all have a blessed week.